And the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them was given that they should kill them, not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is, in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue is, hath the name Apollyon. So the first woe, which is also the fifth trumpet, results in a bottomless pit being opened, and the locust-like creatures ascending out of that pit, and those creatures will be given power to torment everyone sealed by God. Now, we went through this the other couple months ago, about the sealing of the saints, and of course, the doctrine of the church is they're all Jews, 12 tribes of Israel, and my answer to that is, well, you better hope it's not. You better hope that's more than Jews being sealed, dear, because, see, you and I are going to be on earth at that time. And when the fifth trumpet's open, we're going to be alive and well on this earth. And if we're not sealed, if we ain't been one of those people that's been sealed, then we're going to be one of the ones who gets stung by those tails just like everybody else. The only people who aren't going to be stung by those locusts are the ones who have the seal, who have been sealed in the forehead. So for those people who think the ones who get sealed are just Jews, you better hope they're not. Or you're headed for torment just like the rest of the unsaved. All right. Next, you have the sixth angel. So that's the fifth angel. Okay, it's very clear. Next, we have the sixth angel in Revelation 9. Now, the sixth angel is a little more involved here, okay? But I'm going to read it, the first part at least, Revelation 9, 13 through 21. And the sixth angel sounded, okay? And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of man. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouth. For their power was in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor their sorceries, nor their fornications, nor other thefts. Okay, so the second woe begins. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. It starts off with some kind of army invasion or battle. This great army in the Middle East by the river Euphrates, which slays multitudes of people. Okay, but that's not the totality of the events which make up the sixth trumpet. It's only the beginning. Okay? The whole next chapter, which is chapter 10, and most of chapter 11, comprised the sixth trumpet. What we just read there, 9, 13 through 21, all of chapter 10 and most of chapter 11, they all are part of the sixth trumpet. Okay? The next chapter, 10, tells about the angel who comes down, has a little book in his hand. John has to eat that book and then prophesy from it. And it's this angel who declares in the days of the seventh angel, when the seventh angel sounds, there's going to be no more delay. Okay? Then we come to chapter 11. And chapter 11 has the two witnesses and all that. And this is what hits how it goes. Started verse 1. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread on foot 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,000 and 203 score days, that's 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, the fire proceeded out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these 2 prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Okay, the second woe was past, and behold, the 3rd woe cometh quickly. Okay, so right there ends the 6th trumpet. The 6th trumpet is the 2nd woe. And after once the 2 witnesses are raised, whatever that entails, whatever that represents, once they're raised, the angel says the 2nd woe is past. And behold, the 3rd woe, which is 7th trumpet, cometh quickly. See that? Okay. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Now, that's a lot of scripture, but I wanted to read that to you so you can hear what's going on here. And point something out which should be obvious but may not be obvious at first, okay? You notice that the 2 witnesses, after they finished their ministry, they've been killed by the beast, and they've been laid in the streets unburied for 3.5 days, and God raises them up to heaven in the sight of their enemies. The people are celebrating their death. At that point, the angel says, the 2nd woe is past. Behold, the 3rd woe cometh quickly. That's the same as saying the 6th trumpet is past, and the 7th trumpet cometh quickly, okay? The 2nd woe is the 6th trumpet. The 3rd woe, the one that's quickly to follow, is the 7th trumpet, or the last trumpet, I believe. The last trumpet that, you know, Paul talks about. So what that means is, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of the 2 witnesses, however you want to interpret that, it all takes place during the 6th trumpet, or the 2nd woe. That's clear. Regardless of how you see it, regardless of how you interpret it, regardless of whether you think it's 2 people, a group of people, Old Testament prophets that are reincarnated, whatever, it doesn't matter. However you see the ministry, it's very clear that whatever is going on there is 3.5 years long, and it's all part of the 6th trumpet. And when they're raised, the 6th trumpet's over, and the 7th trumpet is about to sound. That means the 6th trumpet is at least 3.5 years long. Okay? The 6th trumpet all by itself is at least 3.5 years long. Maybe more than 3.5 years, because the first part of the 6th trumpet, you have the army over by the Euphrates, just some kind of big war, some kind of big army going to the Euphrates and slaying a third of the man. So you add that to the 3.5 years. Maybe it's at the same time. Maybe it's happened before that, I don't know. But you have at least 3.5 years. The 6th trumpet by itself takes up 3.5 years. It's 3.5 years long. Okay? That's why I say that I believe the tribulation is 7 years, not the 3.5, because you have all the 7 seals and all the other trumpets before the 6th trumpet to go through, and the 6th trumpet itself is 3.5 years long. But anyway, the point I want to highlight there is that according to the text itself, the events of the 1st 4 trumpets, they cannot possibly be the result of the prayers and the prophecies of the 2 witnesses, because the 2 witnesses don't even start their ministry until the 6th trumpet. Okay? Even if those trumpets were blown 1 minute right after the other, or at the same time even, the whole idea still doesn't work. There's no way the 1st 4 trumpets can be the result of the prayers or the prophecy or the ministry of the 2 witnesses. Okay? There's no way. Just according to the timing of the text itself. Forget what all these things represent. Also, I believe, you know, in stark contrast to his claim that the 2 witnesses are the 1st 3.5 years, I believe it's pretty clear it's at the end of 3.5 years, because it's the last trumpet. You know, when the beast kills him, 3.5 days later, the 7th trumpet sounds. Okay, so to me, that says it's the end. I mean, I could be wrong, but I'm just saying, to me, that looks to me very clearly like it's the end. it's implied very strongly that's the last trumpet, okay? That's the end. And then once you get past that chapter, Revelation starts again. It folds back into itself. Everything you read after that fits into those seven seals and those seven trumpets. You're seeing it again from different angles, different parts, different expressions. So what my point was there, just a cursory examination of what the text itself says as far as timing. Forget all the symbols of what they mean. Just the clear timing of it, it's impossible what this guy's teaching. Yeah, he's convinced that's true because a spirit told him that. The same voice he's used to hearing told him that, and he's not questioning it. See, when you get used to a voice in your head or you get used to a certain way God speaks to you and then he speaks to you that way again, you don't question it. So either this guy's been listening to a seducing spirit for a long time or else he's been listening to God's spirit. Now a seducing spirit's imitating it. He doesn't know the difference. And so he's just assuming that the voice he's hearing, the direction he's getting, the illumination, the revelation he's getting, it sounds like all the other times, it sounds like what he's been getting over the years, has no understanding is different, and so he just accepts it. He accepts something that's absolutely impossible according to the text itself. Forget the interpretation, just according to the text, the way it's laid out. There's something going on there that's more than just natural that allows them to do that, you know, in spite of the clear evidence of the contrary, okay? Now, I'm certainly open to be taught by others regarding the book of Revelation, okay? I mean, there's a lot of things in that book I don't understand. There's a lot of things in that book I have no idea how to figure out, okay? I'd be very happy if somebody could sit down and explain all that to me. Very happy. So whenever somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit's revealed something to me from the book of Revelation, I'm usually interested at least hearing it. You know, I don't have no problem with hearing it and listening to it, see how it sets my spirit, you know? But of course, when somebody says the Holy Spirit showed me something in the book of Revelation and it blatantly contradicts the clear meaning of the text, I'm not interested in that. You know, when somebody like this Bible teacher says, God showed me the result of the two-witness ministry, you know, takes place before they even go out to minister, I know he's following another spirit, okay? Now, the problem with people like this guy is they are much too confident in their own ability to study the scripture. And that confidence comes from accepting various false doctrines, which make them blind to the reality that we can ease in our Bible study by other spirits. Okay, most of today's Christians just do not have any idea. They have no concept that demon spirits can lead them to compare the wrong scriptures with scripture. It's not even on their radar screen, man. But what's even worse is, when you try to warn them about such a possibility, they reject it out of hand, and they immediately begin to give you all kinds of reasons why such a thing isn't possible. And the problem is, all those reasons they're giving you are based on false doctrine, right? They're all based on a false interpretation of the Bible. They're reading, the very Bible they're reading, a certain passage of Scripture. What you need to do is you need to get the absurdity of the situation we're facing clear in your minds, okay? In the church system, you still have a big division over what it means to be led by the Spirit. And this division started way back in 1906 with the event of the Azusa Street Revival. You see, from the beginning of the Reformation in the 1700s till the outbreak of that revival, 99% of the church system, those who were in the church system, were fundamentalists. And just like the fundamentalists of today and the de facto Pentecostals fundamentalists of today, they taught that the only way that God speaks to us is through the Scripture. See, what the Azusa Street Revival did was to bring back or restore the experience of hearing the Spirit directly, being led by the Spirit directly. Okay, from that point in history until this very hour, a great battle has been raging between these two main wings of Christianity, the Pentecostal Charismatic wing and the Fundamentalist wing. Okay, and the question which has been at the center of this raging theological battle all this time for hundreds of years is how the Holy Spirit leads us. Now, everyone agrees that we should be led by the Spirit. Right? Not by our own reasoning, not by our own logic, not by our own human wisdom, not by our own flesh, okay? We should be led by the Spirit. But how are we to be led by the Spirit, see? Can the Spirit lead us directly, or can he only speak to us through the Bible? Can the Spirit speak to us directly, or can he only speak to us through the Scripture? You know, that's the whole question. And the fundamentalist position is, no, he can only speak to you through the Scripture. If you hear any voices in your head, if you're listening to any kind of, if you're moving on kind of emotions, any kind of sensories, any kind of things, whatever. Anything other than just a illumination from the Bible is wrong. You're off in la-la land. You're following another spirit, okay? The reaction of the fundamentalists to Azusa Street was not only to say it was all the devil and that all these new Pentecostals were being deceived and following another Jesus, they actually declared a verbal religious theological war on Pentecostalism, which has lasted to this very day. To this very day, fundamentalists accuse Pentecostals of serving Satan. To this day, they claim that speaking in tongues is not a gift from God, but instead a demonic deception. To this day, whenever you tell them God can lead you and guide you and speak to you directly, they will say you're living very dangerously and you're heading for deception. Okay? Yet, when you look at the doctrine and the theology of today's fundamentalists, if you have any spiritual discernment at all, you'll see that much of their doctrine is absolutely false and directly contradicts the very scripture they place so much. You have a situation here where people who implicitly trust Bible study to receive truth, they trust the Bible study to keep them from error, and who militantly claim that God will only speak to us through the Bible, they themselves are filled with error which they got from reading and studying the Bible. They're totally blind regarding Christian experience that is any deeper than your basic salvation experience. And once again, that blindness came from their interpretation of the Bible, the very thing they're putting their trust in. Okay? Yet when you tell them you can be led by the Spirit directly, or hear the voice of God directly, or get a witness to the truth or error of something directly, or get a spiritual checking about something, or get spiritual wisdom or discernment on a situation directly, they refuse to accept it or even consider it. Okay, and right away, they're going to warn you of the danger you're in of being deceived because you're being led by something other than the Bible. Okay, the picture is, it's extremely, I don't know what to say, it's maddening, okay? They have the audacity to stand there in their blindness, deceived and steeped in false doctrine, and warn you that if you don't live like them and do what they do, you're going to end up deceived. I mean, can you see the picture yet? Can you appreciate the pathetic irony of it yet? They're blind and deceived, and they got that way through Bible study. Yet they stand there and they warn you that if you don't be led by Bible study, if you try to be led by any other thing than the Scripture, you're going to end up deceived. It's incredible. And as blind as the fundamentalists are, they're not near as blind or dangerous as what I call pseudo-Pentecostals or de facto fundamentalists. True fundamentalists are what they are because of their false doctrine, which they got from studying the Bible, okay? De facto fundamentalists or pseudo-Pentecostals, they're much more dangerous because they claim to believe that we can be led by the Spirit in a Pentecostal way, directly, yet they turn right around and say just what the fundamentalists do regarding the danger of being led by anything other than the Bible, okay? They talk out of both sides of their mouth, and they confuse God's people. And some of these kinds of people are now left the system and are ministering their confusion out here. And I'm probably going to be exposing one of them in the next month or so. And no, it's not our illustrious Bible teacher I've been talking about. Somebody else. But this is all part of the deception God's turning his people over to because they will not receive a love for the truth above all else. Yes, we all say, all Christians say they love the truth. But they only love the truth as long as it doesn't interfere with their life. As soon as the truth interferes with their desires, or their goals, or their jobs and careers, or their sports and entertainments, or their relationships, they reject it because they love this life, and they love the things of this life more than they love God or his truth. Many of them. And that's called idolatry, and the penalty for idolatry is religious delusion. God turns them over to seducing spirits, and they don't even realize it. They have no idea they've been deceived. They continue to walk around confident that God is protecting them, and they continue to assume that they are safe because they continue to study their Bible. Yet God himself has turned them over to Satan. It's pathetic. Very pathetic. Satan has succeeded in pitting hearing God through the Scripture against hearing through our own spirits, hearts, minds. Okay, he's pitted those two things against each other, that there's a conflict there, so that the church is divided between these two. One half of the church is on this side saying you can only hear God's voice through the Scripture. And the other side is saying, no, you got to be led directly by God. Forget the Scripture. It's that Satan's way of destroying all these people. He's got them divided up in his camp. There is no such conflict in the Scripture itself. There is no war between hearing God directly and hearing God through the scripture. We hear them both ways. We hear God through the scripture, and we hear God directly. The distinction is artificial. It was created by Satan for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to keep us from being fully conformed to the image of Christ. It's intended to keep us from coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, because nobody's going to ever reach those goals without being led directly by the Spirit. Being read by the Scripture, by the Bible, will only take you so far in Christ. It will not take you to perfection. Will not. In order to go to perfection, in order to come to the fullness, you must be led by the Spirit directly. Okay? Now, for those who try to use the Bible to prove that we must be led by the Bible, I suggest they give it up, because they're wasting their time, and they're also demonstrating their ignorance of the Scripture, the very Scripture they're placing their trust in. Because the Bible never instructs us to be led by the Bible. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. That's present tense. The Lord's sheep hear, present tense. They present tense hear his voice, and they present tense follow him. That's talking about hearing his voice directly. Direct communication, direct interaction, spiritual union with your Lord. My sheep hear my voice. The fact is, many of today's ministers, especially these ministers that come out of the system and they're talking about end time truth, they're talking about going on to perfection, or they talk about at least coming forth the image of Christ, at least, they're hypocrites. Because they talk about being conformed to the image of Jesus, and they talk about coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but then they turn around and say, we can't actually be like Jesus. We can't actually walk like he walked in this life. And I say, well, quit double talking. Quit trying to play both sides of the fence. Either we can be like Jesus in this life, or we can't be like him in this life. If you believe we can be like him, then quit saying we can't be led directly by the Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was definitely led by the Spirit when he walked among us. If you don't believe we can be like Jesus in this life, then be honest about it and say so. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. Matthew 10:24-25 says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he is as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call down of his household?" 1 John 4:17 is the NIV. This is very interesting. It says, "In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him." In this world we are like him. Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So those who want to deny, you know, that we are to be like Jesus and walk like Jesus in this life, they're welcome to do so, but they do so in contradiction of the very Scripture they look to for truth and protection. I'm sorry, my friends, but you can't be like Jesus or be conformed to his image without having the same kind of relationship with him that he had with his Father when he walked on this earth. You can't possibly go throughout the day doing only the things Jesus once done and saying only the things Jesus once said without being led directly by him and hearing his voice directly. It's impossible. A big part of the character and a big part of the ministry of Jesus when he was here was his ability to hear his Father's voice and be led by the Spirit in a very direct way. I'm still shocked at times regarding the ignorance of so many Christians when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Quote, "teach us all things," John 14:26. He didn't say the Bible will teach us all things. He said the Spirit will teach us all things. When John talked about those who left the congregations, the early church congregation before, they weren't really genuine believers. They went out from among us because they weren't of us. He also said this, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He didn't say, you have a Bible, so you know all things. That's John 2:20. You have an unction. You have something inside of you, the Spirit of God, a new man inside of you, and so you know all things. You can be told all things you need to be told. Not that we know all things now like God, but we can know all things that we need to know at the time. As things arise, we can know what to do because we have an unction inside of us. We have the whole new man inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. You know, he didn't say we know all things because we study the Bible. You know, we know all things because there's an unction of God in there. 1 John 2:27 says this, "But the anointing, which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. John said, if you're a genuine believer, then you have an anointing that abides within you, within you. The anointing teaches us of all things. It's the anointing inside of us. It's the anointing inside of you that bears witness to the truth when you hear it. It's the anointing inside of you that teaches you of all things. You know, I mean, John's not saying if we're a Christian, we never have to be taught anything by other believers. You know, he's saying that because of the anointing that resides in us, because of what we have on the inside, we have the ability to bear witness or not bear witness to what the things other men are saying. Not that we shouldn't listen to other men ever, but we have the ability to know whether the other men are telling us the truth. We have the anointing in there that tells us whether what we're hearing is true or not. Not based on the Bible, based on the anointing. You see? That's what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, you don't need to be taught by any man as far as him telling you what he's saying is right. You got to accept what I'm saying because I'm the teacher. He's saying, you have an anointing in there that can tell you whether that man's right. I think about, 20 Bible verses to prove what he's saying. If your anointing, if your witness doesn't get it, then he's wrong. Okay? See, if you're always being led by the Bible, then when somebody teaches you something that can be backed up by verses in the Bible, you're going to automatically accept it, even if it's an error. And so many people are being led into error right now by the Bible. It's incredible. See, but if you're learning to be led by the Spirit, you're going to check that inner witness. There's an inner witness in there. The abiding, the anointing abides in there. You're going to check that inner witness before accepting a teaching that seems to be biblical, seems to be based on scriptures, because many people are being deceived by the Bible. People are walking in deception right now because they don't know how to listen to the inner witness. They don't know how to follow the anointing that abides within them, that Jesus gave them when they were born again. And one of the biggest reasons they never learn how to follow the inner witness, how to interact with that anointing, how to led by the Spirit, is because deluded religious leaders tell them day and night it's too dangerous to do that. You might hear another voice. You might get deceived. Oh, but they don't think they're deceived, all the error they're walking in. They read the Bible every day and get false doctrine after false doctrine after false doctrine from that Bible. But they don't think that's dangerous. But if you want to go by your inner witness, you want to be led by the Spirit directly, oh, that's dangerous, too dangerous, don't do that. So the majority of people listen to that, they remain spiritual babies, they remain carnal Christians, who can easily be swayed by Bible passages. And then they swallow anything you're taught, just as long as someone can provide a couple Bible verses to prove it or to support it, right? Because they're not following the witness. They're not following what's inside of them, the anointing that abides in you. Now, the people who say we should only be led by the Bible, they claim they're just warning us and they're caring for our soul. They're just trying to warn us because they don't want to see us get deceived. You know, so they say, just stay with the Bible. Don't none of this direct revelation stuff. None of this direct being guided directly by the Spirit stuff, you know. Be safe. See, but the fact is, a big reason many of these people fear hearing directly from God is because this kind of hearing gives us access to things the Bible doesn't do, never could, never will. Right? Hearing the voice of God directly helps us discern things in real time. When you have the ability to hear God's voice, he can reveal secrets to you that the Bible can't reveal. Okay, he can reveal the wicked motives of a person you're dealing with to you. Motives that only God can see. He can reveal a wrong spirit that person's moving in, regardless of all the good talk and the good Bible stuff he has. And again, that's something only God can see. Through the anointing that abides within, he can let us know when someone's lying to us. He can reveal the idols of their hearts to us. I mean, he can let us know exactly where they are spiritually. And he can tell us precisely what their spiritual problems are coming from. See, that's what happens when you can hear the voice of the Lord. Real-time voice. That you can't get that from the Bible. You can memorize the Bible from the cover to cover, and you'll never get that kind of revelation, this kind of discernment, this kind of wisdom. It only comes from being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. People don't like that kind of idea. They don't like that kind of information being made available to other men. I mean, they can deal with the idea that God knows all the secret things of their life. I mean, after all, God's invisible, and we can easily ignore God if you want to. He's invisible. But the idea that God would share those secret details with you or me, that's a whole different story. That becomes a real threat to them because they're going to be exposed. So they try to come to Bible study because you'll never be shown any of their secrets or their motives as a result of that Bible study. You can be shown your own. God can show you your own things in your own heart through studying the Bible. He can show you his plan. He can show you the things of Christ, but you can't read the Bible and be shown another person's sins. You know, get discernment, spiritual discernment, wisdom on the deep secret things in that person. That comes from direct relationship, direct contact, communication with Spirit, okay? Only the voice of God in real-time situations can reveal those kinds of things to us.